Well, I think the ability to get yourself noticed is something that is very saleable. It's very useful. If you are able to teach somebody, coach somebody, how to get noticed in this life, then I think that's got to be a really very good thing. And I came across something very, very interesting. A very ingenious idea of getting yourself noticed. And this works along the general line that big is beautiful and fat is fantastic. And for the men who like things like cars, nice red racing cars, here is the red racing car for your dreams. There it is. Can you see it? The fat Ferrari. And ladies, I'd hate you to feel left out. I really would. So, obviously, a pink one for you. Now, of course, you can even go bigger than that. What about a fat house? Would you believe it? A fat house? There's the front, there's the back. Things are everywhere. Incredible, isn't it? But yes, today we come to a story where there is one man who really gets himself noticed. His name is Bartimaeus. When I started looking at this story, I really thought, you know, this is a very simple story. A very, very simple story. Just another healing before we enter that final phase of Jesus' ministry, which we call the Passion, his suffering. And that begins at chapter 11. So here we are, Mark's Gospel, and Mark is just simply slotting in one final little episode before he gets on with the Passion. I don't know how many times when you come to Scripture, you read a passage of Scripture, and it's kind of what you might say, opaque. What I mean is you can't sort of see through it. It just doesn't somehow just seem to be transparent to you. And you read it, and you read it, and you kind of like nothing going, and it bounces off, and you think, oh, well, there you go. I know that happens to me a lot. And so as I read this story, I read it through a few times, I came to understand that this story somehow wasn't quite as simple as it seemed. Blind man, calls out to Jesus, gets healed, and that's it. It didn't seem really to be a simple story. Let me give you some of the problems, some of the little details of the story that just sort of seem to stand out and say, I need explanation. This little detail is odd. This story doesn't kind of quite fit. It's not a nice little square story. Let me give you six of these things. There's only seven verses in this, and I probably could have come up with more, but here you are. What do you think of these? Why is this man given a name? In Mark's Gospel, there's only three people that get a name. I mean, apart from, obviously, the disciples of Jesus. But people that Jesus encounters, only three of them get a name. Legion, he's the demon-possessed man in Mark chapter 5. He's given a name, and he's given a name because Legion means many of us. He was a man possessed with many demons. And then you've got the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. He gets a name. And now we've got Bartimaeus. And as far as I know, I think those are the only ones that get any names. That's curious, isn't it? And not only that, why does the name get translated? Why does he explain what Bartimaeus means? Why does he say, Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus? I mean, I would have thought it would have been fairly obvious. They did a similar thing in the sort of Hebrew. They used to call son Ben something or other. And so this is Bartimaeus. So why the explanation? And why does he call him son of David? And where have you come across that in Mark? Well, nowhere. It doesn't really come up apart from it. I think it doesn't come up at all until after this point. So that's strange. And when he comes to Jesus, he throws his cloak aside. Why did he do that? I mean, he hasn't got any possessions. He's a beggar. I mean, he's only got his cloak and maybe a few little oddments. So why did he chuck his cloak aside? Odd, that's strange. And why does Jesus ask this very obviously blind beggar a question, what do you want me to do for you? Why does he ask him a seemingly, excuse the pun, blindingly obvious question? Why? And finally, and there are other things I could chuck in, but why does Bartimaeus call Jesus Rabboni? This is another place where I'm afraid the NIV has not helped us. And even Don Carson tells us that he's a very good Bible exegete, tells us that really the NIV is not being very consistent here, because there's only two places in the Bible where you get this term Rabboni, one in John and one in Mark. And here, The NIV says Rabbi, and there in John it says Rabboni. So they're not even being consistent with themselves. Not too sure why, really. But. So it's a very unusual word with a particular kind of a meaning, particular kind of a nuance. Why does he use it here? It's a very rare word. Strange, that. So there's all these kind of oddments that come up in this passage, which, as I looked at it, made me realise this isn't quite a simple story. And what I just want to suggest to you is this story is, if you like, a story with layers, a couple of layers to it. It's a bit like a satsuma, basically. I don't know if you like satsumas, I do. As long as they don't have any pips in them. That's the ones I like. Easy to peel. Get straight in there. And it's like a satsuma because it's not a difficult story. I'm not trying to say this is a really complicated story and I really want to show you how amazingly complicated this story is. It's not like that. It's not complicated. But there is more to it than meets the eye on the surface. And I want to show you, if you like, what the layers are. And really just the two levels. So really just this morning we've got two things we're looking at. One is that this story is what I would call a strategic story. And then on the other hand, this is also a spiritual story. There's various lessons that at a spiritual level it has to teach us. So just two things. The first is this, that it's a strategic story. Now, you know if you have a fine painting, a really great masterpiece, I guess it'd be pretty unusual if you go in a gallery and say, like, here's some Picassos, or here's some Rembrandts, or you know, some of these great sort of landscape paintings, and they have no frame to them. You'd think, oh, that's a bit odd, you know, great painting, but no frame, right? They'd set it up with this great sort of gold, sort of wonderful frame to just set it in place. And, you know, this story is one that actually has a lot of frame to it. I'm going to show you what I mean by that. But it is very much a framed story. It comes in both in Matthew and Mark and Luke. And particularly in Mark and Luke, it is very nicely framed. And I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Mark's Gospel, there are three strategic points of contact that this story has. And you see what I mean by this. There's three ways in which this story is placed alongside other things to kind of show it in its fullest light. And the stories that you get in Mark's Gospel are very carefully placed for maximum effect. So Mark didn't just start writing and just think, oh yeah, that was that story, oh, let's chuck that in there. And, oh yeah, that remembered. After that he went on there and put that in and with no real thought about how these things would fit. Let me show you what is around this story of Bartimaeus. And I'll work from those that are nearest to those that are furthest away, that have a relation. The nearest is just verse 15 verses earlier on. In verse 36, and so this is verse 36 and verse 51, you get the same thing being asked. It's a question, what would you like me to do for you? And in one case, he's talking to the Jameses, James and John, he's saying to them, so what would you like me to do for you? And in the other case, he's asking Bartimaeus, so what would you like me to do for you? And in the one case, you've got James and John who are really putting forward their wants. We want to be on your left and on your right. We want to be up there. We want position and power and influence, and this is our opportunity to get it. That's what we want. And Jesus kind of says, you don't even know, you don't really know what you're asking for. You know, can you really have this sort of thing? You just don't have a clue what you're asking for. And so in essence, he kind of denies, well, he does deny. He says, it's not for me to give you those positions. And so they are, you get these two requests. On one side, you get wants and it's denied. On the other side, it's a need and it is granted. Okay, there's another story earlier on there at verse 17, and that's where you got the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler comes up to Jesus, he's very respectful, he's very rich, and he comes to Jesus and says, what have I got to do to get eternal life, Lord? He says, well, you know the commandments. And he says, oh, I've done all that since I was a boy. He says, okay, well, one thing you lack, the real key issue for you, this is very distracting to the heart, basically. He says, you know, give all your money away. That thing you love so much, give that away and come and follow me. That's all you need to do. That's the issue for you. It's the idol money in your life. That is your master. That is the one you really bow down and worship. And so in the one case, you've got a rich, young, respectable man. In the other case, you've got somebody who's pretty well down in the gutter, who's very poor, he's a total beggar, and he also comes to Jesus. And so he's showing here somebody rich, somebody poor. They both come to Jesus and one gets through and one does not. So again, you've got this kind of contrasting and comparing going on. They're being balanced against each other to show each other up. And then the third point of contact is back at chapter 8. And you might think, well, that's a long way back. How do you kind of spot the connection between these passages? Or are you just making it up? Well, I'm not making it up because there you've got another story of a blind person getting healed. And it's a very unusual story because it's the only one where we get a healing in stages. This blind man comes, or gets brought to Jesus, in fact. He gets brought to Jesus and asks for him to heal him. And he heals him, and he does it in stages. The first time he gets blurred vision, and then he gets the full healing and can see totally. And we know the meaning of that. We understand why that is there, because right before that section, we've got the healing of the 4,000, where Jesus displays his great power. And then the disciples go through one of these dumb episodes, if you like, where they just don't get it. And they start talking about, is Jesus saying we don't have any bread? Is that what he's talking about? When he talks about the yeast of the Pharisees, saying, is it going to be bread? And Jesus says, you guys are so slow, you just don't get it, do you? I mean, here I've just healed, I healed the 5,000, I healed the 4,000, how much do we have left over? They said, well, you have 12 baskets left over, we have 7 baskets left over in the other one. That's right, so don't you put the connection together that I'm probably not talking about bread, the fact you've only got a loaf of bread in the boat. I'm probably not talking about the fact that you haven't got enough bread, given what you know. So, come on guys, you need to wise up a bit to what's going on, because you're not understanding things. Things are not, they're in your head, in your memory, but they're not in your heart. You're not understanding the meaning of them. And in verse 8, chapter 8 and verse 21, he said to them, do you still not understand? And then it immediately goes on into this blind man thing. Where there is this healing, this opening of the eyes in stages. And then after that you get Peter suddenly getting that revelation. He starts to see, you are the Christ. Who do you say now? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Basically, it's an acted out parable to say, you know, understanding, slowly recognizing who Christ is, understanding comes slowly, comes in degrees. And so now we get a final healing, again to do with sight. And it really kind of just brackets off the whole section where they've been slowly understanding who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. And in what way that Messiah is going to come. He's not going to come as a great conqueror, marching into Jerusalem and taking up the throne by force. He's going to come as one who is a suffering servant. And they're slowly getting this message, little by little. In Luke, there is also one other connection as well. And we read it this morning, that's why we read it. At the end of Luke 18, you have the story of Bartimaeus, and then immediately it goes on to the story of Zacchaeus, another named person. Quite unusual to have these named people. And there, again, it's the contrast between poor and rich. Somebody is poor, he comes to Jesus, gets healed, gets saved. And then somebody is rich, comes to Jesus, and he too gets saved. Today, salvation has come to this house. And so again, these things are being placed side by side to show it doesn't matter whether you're poor or rich, really, isn't it? It can prevent you, like it did with the rich young ruler, but it doesn't have to. And so all these things are placed alongside each other. And there's a lot of parallels, actually, with Bartimaeus and Zacchaeus, if you look at them. It's not just contrast, it's very similar. Because in both cases, there's a crowd of people. And both of them have impediments. Bartimaeus is blind, and Zacchaeus, what's his impediment? Well, he's tiny, he's short, he's a bit of a dwarf. He can't see, he knows he's never going to get to see over this crowd. So he has to climb a tree. And what does Bartimaeus have to do? He has to yell his head off, basically, to get noticed. That's how he gets noticed. He yells his head off continually. It's quite interesting. When he yells his head off, it says that he sort of shouts a lot. The Greek puts it in a really funny sort of way. He really kind of makes a real nuisance of himself. And both of them have to make huge efforts to come to Jesus, but they're rewarded. They do get to Jesus, and I believe salvation for both of them comes. So this is a very strategic story, first of all, and secondly, it's a very spiritual story. And I think there's a number of lessons that we can learn, sort of spiritual parallels, that very obviously come out of this story. In some senses, it's a bit of a model. It's a bit of a model for us, a bit of a pattern for the way things often work, and so we can learn lessons. And the first thing, I'm going to give you four little lessons. The first is this, that he sees his need. Remember how Bartimaeus addresses Jesus, how he addresses the Lord. There in Mark 10, and this is what he shouts out in verse 47, and then also in verse 48. He says, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There's another place in Luke 18 where it talks about a Pharisee and a tax collector. And they're put side by side, and they're both praying, and the Pharisee is saying, you know, I'm so great, Lord. I'm so wonderful. I'm just so thankful that I'm not like this wicked tax collector. You know, I do my tithing, I do my praying, I do all my devotions and everything, and I'm pretty great, aren't I? That's essentially what he was saying. And God did not hear that kind of a prayer. But there's this tax collector who won't even sort of look up to God. He beats his breast, and he says, you know, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He sees who he is. He recognizes that he is needy, that he is a sinner. And I guess the question for us all this morning is, do we realize our need? Because if you don't realize your need, or if you never realize your need, then where does the Savior fit in? If you have no need, then you don't need a Savior. This is the problem with so many in the world. They believe, I don't have any needs. I'm okay. I'm doing fine. I've got a job. I've got a house. I've got all these things. Essentially, I don't need anything. So when you go, if you ever go and visit them and talk to them and say, well, look, you know, have you ever been to church recently? They kind of think, well, why do I need to go to church? I've got everything I need. I don't need, I can have my own private faith. So I don't need anything. And so the first thing is to know our need. I asked that question earlier on. Why is it that we get this name mentioned? And of course, Scripture doesn't tell us precisely why Bartimaeus is named. But it's interesting to know what it means. We know that Bar means son, so he's son of Timaeus. Timaeus means worthy of honour. It's only ironic, isn't it? Here you've got a man who is the son of somebody worthy of honour, and he's a beggar on the roadside. You can't get kind of any lower than a beggar, I don't think. He is the lowest of the low. Not exactly worthy of honour. People wouldn't have gone by him and said, oh, Bartimaeus, worthy of honour. I don't think so. They'd have looked down and maybe gone by on the other side. So for him, having that name, it would have been a bit of salt on the wound, I think, really. But maybe, just maybe, having a name like that caused him to think about what somebody being worthy of honour really means. Maybe he thought, if I wasn't blind, I wonder what I would do. Maybe I would be a shopkeeper. And would that make me worthy of honour? Maybe I could be a rabbi. Yes, in the Jericho synagogue. I could be the rabbi. I wonder, would that make me worthy of honour? You know, being a blind man, he would have sat there by the roadside for no doubt many hours of the day in order to get all he needed to eat, to live. That would have been something he would have had to do. And so that would have given him time, much time. And so although he was unsighted physically, that didn't need to make him blind spiritually. In fact, very probably, this man knew a lot spiritually. That's the impression we get as we look at Bartimaeus, that he was one who was deeper. He wasn't a shallow person. He was somebody who'd clearly thought things through. He'd heard about Jesus of Nazareth. I mean, Jericho was only 15 or so miles short of Jerusalem. So all the pilgrims would go up to Jerusalem for the feasts, for the Passover and that sort of thing. And so he would see many people going backwards and forth. And many Levites, many of the sort of priests, lived in that kind of area, not too far away from Jerusalem, where they would go up for their turn to serve. And so he had much time to hear all the news of this Jesus of Nazareth who had gone up to Jerusalem for the feast and all this sort of thing, and to discover and to think through for himself. So who is this one? And he calls him Son of David. That's who he calls him. Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't see himself as great. He saw himself as not merely a down and out, as it were, but he also saw himself as a sinner, as a needy person, spiritually speaking. And so he calls out to him, Son of David. It's very suitable, isn't it? I don't know whether it's ever occurred to you. What's going to follow this is that there's going to be a triumphal entry, and people are going to be crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. And it strikes me that it's just possible that this man, crying out as he did, so loudly and so persistently, you know, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. That might just have been the necessary prelude to get the ball rolling for what was going to happen only 15 miles down the road as Jesus enters Jerusalem and people start to cry out, Hosanna, Son of David. They kind of like pick up where Bartimaeus began. I wonder, I don't know, maybe there was no connection. but it might just have been that Bartimaeus got the ball rolling. So a man who had nothing to start with, within a moment, is raised up and changed. He's given sight, and maybe even then he begins to start what is going to be like an amazing service of worship to Jesus. It's amazing, isn't it, that God can so change us in such a short period of time. You may think this morning, well, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. I don't know anything about the Bible. My relationship with God, I hardly even know how to pray. I don't know anything. And Bartimaeus could have said, well, that's pretty well me, you know. What have I got? I got nothing. You know, I'm not even at school. I can't see. I can't do anything. But, you know, this man might have begun something amazing so quickly. You know, at the end of the story, and I'll come to that in a moment, but he follows Jesus, doesn't he? He follows him up the road. He follows him along the way. There is tradition which says Bartimaeus became somebody very important in the Jerusalem church. Quite possible. I don't know if it's true, but quite possible. So the first thing is he knew his need. He was a very needy person. Second thing is, yes, he sees his Saviour and he gives him this messianic title, the Son of David. And how suitable it is, because the Son of David is now going up to the city of David. I think he had a lot going for this man. He had a lot of time to think and a lot of time to glean. Third thing is that he sees his opportunity. Opportunity knocks for this man. It's a one-time only opportunity. And, you know, his ears would have been very, very acute. You know, because you don't have sight, so your ears kind of make up for it, don't they? Your touch makes up for things, other faculties you don't have. And so he hears, amongst all the hubbub of crowd going by, he senses, there's something going on here, there's a lot of people going. And Jesus would have had a big crowd around him, because he wasn't just any ordinary person. He always attracted a crowd, wherever he went. So there would be a huge crowd going up, and this man would have said, what's going on? And he would have called out, what's going on? Who's going by? What's happening? Because he would always call out, because he had to get his living. And so somebody said, oh, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he sees his opportunity. But you know, you can only seize an opportunity if you are ready, if you're ripe for it. You can't really seize an opportunity properly if you're not really ready for it. And I think this man was ready for it, and he goes for it. Maybe he even thought, if I ever meet Jesus, this is what I'm going to ask. It's interesting that Jesus does ask him, what do you want me to do for you? I wonder what you would say if Jesus asked you, so, what would you? Ola, Heidi, Chris, Terry, Wendy, David, what would you like me to do for you? What would you know? Would you know what to say? Have you ever thought that through? What would I really like Jesus to do for me? It's interesting. You can take that one home and mull it over tonight when you're in bed and you can't sleep. Mull it over. It's a deep question, and it's not one you can necessarily give a very immediate answer to, but this man knew what he wanted. And Jesus wasn't just asking a redundant question. He wants it to come from the man himself. God is not going to put words in your mouth. He's just going to wait until you start to call out, until you start to ask him, Lord, I want this. Lord, I want to serve you. Lord, I want to be saved. Lord, I want to follow you. Lord, I want to be in the centre of your purposes for my life. That's what I really want, above everything else. And fine, Lord, if you give me, good money and everything, if you give me a husband, a wife, whatever, if you give me all these things, well, great, fine. But what I want more than all of those things is that I'll be in the centre of your will for my life. Because I believe you have a will for my life, and I believe it's got to be good. Because you only make good things. And you know me, you know how you made me. And so your purpose fits me totally, completely, like a hand in a glove. And that's what I really want. The last thing that he saw, this blind man, is that he sees the implication. He sees the implication on his own life. It's interesting that three times you get, in one verse, verse 49, you get that word call. It's phaneo is the word. And he calls three times. Jesus is calling him. And various other times in the Gospels we see people getting called. James and John, they get the call. Simon and Andrew, they get the call. Levi, he gets the call as a tax collector to follow Jesus. And what do? They get up, they leave everything, and they follow. And here, Bartimaeus senses, he hears the call, and he follows along the road. verse 52. Go, sisters, your faith has healed you. Interesting, isn't it? He says, go. It's almost as though Jesus is, I don't know, almost teasing him in a sense. Go! I've done what you wanted. And he doesn't go. He follows him. Curious, isn't it, really? He doesn't say to him, well, there you are, your faith has healed you, now come and follow me. What did he say to the rich young ruler? He said, this is what you need to do, this is the recipe. Give everything away, come follow me. And with this guy, he says, I've healed you, now go. And he follows him. It's curious, isn't it? Really. So he knows what the implications really are. I asked you the question earlier, you know, why does he throw his cloak away? Seems odd, really. And I think this man has the sense, I think he has the sense of the moment that Jesus is going to heal him, that his prayers have been heard. I think he has that sense that God is working, that the power of God is there and is working, that his prayers have been heard. And so he throws his cloak aside, maybe as an act of faith. I don't know, I can't be dogmatic about this. But maybe there is a sense this is an act of faith, that he's saying, my old life, everything is changing. He throws his cloak aside. He leaps up to embrace the call of the Lord Jesus. And he then follows him along the road. In other accounts, it says that the people praise God for what goes on there. Let me conclude. The story of Bartimaeus is not entirely simple. I think there are, by which I mean it's not shallow. It's not a superficial story, as we might easily think. It's a very strategic story. It really challenges us by way of the way it interacts with other stories that are round about it, looking at the Jameses and Johnses and they're wanting things for themselves. And here is blind Bartimaeus and he wants the right things. And then you've got the rich and respectable that come to Jesus and they walk away with their faces sad. And instead here's Bartimaeus, he's got nothing, but he rejoices. He leaps up, he receives it, and he follows on Jesus, after Jesus, hard after Jesus he is. And it's a challenge to all those who don't yet quite get it. You know, that was the trouble this time. They didn't quite get it. The penny was really slow in dropping. And here's a man, and he's got it. He's got it. He knows this is the Son of David. He is the one. The one that was promised to come, who was going to be this greater Son of David, the Messiah. And how much he sees at a spiritual level. He sees his need, he sees his Saviour, he sees his opportunity, and he sees the implications of a new life, casting off the old and taking up the new. But you know, I want to leave you one final thought, and this is that this is still a simple story in the sense that it warms our heart. Scripture is not always complicated. It is simple. It just goes to the heart, and we're meant to receive it in that simple way. And this is where this man says to him, the blind man said to him, Rabbi, I want to see. And it is that word Rabboni, it's Aramaic, it's the same word that Mary says to Jesus when Jesus simply turns to Mary in the garden after the resurrection, on that resurrection morning, that Easter morning, and Jesus turns to Mary, she's trying to find the body of Jesus, she thinks that he is the gardener, and she says, you know, tell me, if you take Mary, just tell me where you've taken him. You know what, Jesus, he just uses a word to her. Do you know what it is? It's her name. He says her name, but it's in Aramaic. It's not Mary. It's Miriam. And immediately, her eyes are opened. And she says, Rabboni! She responds, and that Rabboni is kind of like a slightly more intensified, a slightly more respectful version of Rabbi, teacher. And here, this man uses Rabboni. And I just get the sense there is that extra warmth, that extra love for the Lord there with this man, Bartimaeus. He sees such a lot, even though he can see at the beginning nothing physically. Well, let's pray that we will truly see and receive the things that God wants for us. In Jesus' name, amen.